As I was reading through the passage this week and studying Psalm 19, I hope this doesn't come across the wrong way, but I was like, well, I feel like actually I have a good illustration of what this passage is teaching from my new little baby and what she has taught us in the first few days of her being with us. And so I wanted to mention this explanation of what she did and what we learned as parents recently. I thought about putting a picture of her up on the screen, but then you all wouldn't be able to focus the rest of the time, so I'm not going to do that. So anyway, as I was reading through Psalm 19 and thinking about how God's Word is so necessary for us to understand in order to live in the world that we live in, I thought back to just the day or two after we brought Olivia home from the hospital. And the first two nights were really, really rough. So she wanted to get up about every hour and a half or so. She would act like she was hungry, and we couldn't figure out what's going on. So Elizabeth would feed her, and then she would be okay for about 15 minutes, 30 minutes. Then she'd want to get up again. And we were just, you know, is this normal? Is that okay? And, you know, we had heard that that could happen. And so we're like, well, the first night it might be okay. And finally she fell asleep the first night and went through. Was able to sleep a little longer. And then the next night it happened again. We're just like, what is going on? And so one of the times when I was changing her, I noticed that her feet were just a little bit cool. And we realized we've never had a baby in the winter before. And the room is colder. It's not, you know, that cold. It's probably 65, something like that, which seems pretty normal for those of us who are full grown and can put on a hoodie if we want to or that kind of thing to stay warm. But for her, it wasn't quite warm enough. And so we realized that we needed to get some warmer stuff for her. So we put on some warmer PJs, got some socks, put those on her feet, and made sure she was wrapped up tight. And she was fine. Then she slept really well. She slept like a baby. And that was great. But a day later, I think, I was reading through the manual that they had given us when we came home from the hospital. And I was thinking, you know, this is our fourth kid. We've got this figured out. I don't need this manual to read through. And I read through it, and it said, here's how you can tell what temperature the room should be at for your baby. And they explained this process of, you know, what you're comfortable when you're wearing these clothes and that kind of thing. And I was like, I could have saved us a lot of trouble and a lot of sleep issues if I'd just read the book that explained what we were supposed to do. But I was like, I don't need that. I've got it figured out. But as I was reading through Psalm 19 this week, especially that central part where it talks about what God's Word does for us, how it works in our hearts, it revives our soul, it makes us wise. I was a little simple in my parenting. I needed some more wisdom, and I wasn't looking at the book that the hospital had given to help us out. And I think a lot of times, if we've maybe been believers for a while, or perhaps we consistently read our Bible, and we just get in the habit of doing it over and over again, we don't come with the attitude of, I desperately need this information. We come with the attitude of, I've got it figured out, but I know I'm supposed to read my Bible, so I'll read it, and maybe we'll make a note about a verse or two, and that's a good thing to build that habit. That's really important. But our attitude that we come to God's Word with is really critical too. And I think Psalm 19 sets the stage for us to understand, how ought we to come to God's Word? How should it be changing the way that we think? And so as we look to a new year, perhaps you have a habit of coming up with some kind of Bible reading plan to help you structure what you're going to read through. And that's an excellent way to do it. There are many ways to do it. You can also just read through a particular book, pick a book in the Bible that you want to read through. It's not so important exactly how you choose what you're going to read in God's Word, but we want to be consistent. And we also need to make sure that the attitude we come to it with is right. So even if you have a plan, you can get in the habit of checking it off every day and saying, I read my Bible, I'm good, but not really thinking about how we ought to live the truths that we see here. And so I hope as we look at this passage that your excitement about reading God's Word will be intensified as you look at what the psalmist says about how great it is to be able to experience the power of God through His Word in our lives. As we start out, this verse probably most of you could quote. It starts out with the heavens declaring the glory of God and the sky above proclaiming His handiwork. says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is talking about creation, and as I read that, I typically just sort of go in my mind to a particular thought, that is that God's creation reveals his existence, and so I think about the trees around me and the grass and all of those details, those things that if you get into science a little bit and you understand some of the details of what's going on, you're just amazed at what's there. But as I was reading through this, I stopped and I said, wait a second, those things are true. All of creation reveals God's existence and his greatness, but this particular passage points us up. It points us to the sky to understand how the heavens and the sky declare God's glory and proclaim his handiwork. And so as I thought about that, it reminded me of an opportunity I had to go to camp when I was in high school. I went out to the wilds of the Rockies. And you all have probably had this same experience if you've gotten away from city lights. But you look up in the sky, and it's incredible. There aren't just, 100, 150 stars like I thought growing up, where there were plenty of lights around to keep the sky lit up enough that I couldn't see them all. But when you look out and there's no other power, no other lights shining into the sky, and you see how many stars there are, it's incredible. It's breathtaking. And then, as you take a second to think about what that means in real life, so you look at it and you see this little point of light. We recently had the opportunity to go to the Ark construction that's in Kentucky, where they've built a life-size ark according to what Scripture teaches in Genesis and how that would look possibly. And there they had a planetarium that you could go and see, and they showed you, just zooming out, how big the universe is. And I can't take you on that video tour. We don't have a screen that covers the entire ceiling that we have here. But I wanted to give you a few numbers to just think about, to think about how vast the universe is that God has created. So when I was looking at this, there are just these incredibly long numbers that you can say, well, this is how far it is. Well, this was the way that I felt was most helpful as I thought about, how do I even think about this distance? How big the universe that God created is? And so if you think about our world, if you could drive along the equator all the way around, and you could keep a steady pace of 70 miles an hour, which I'm sure some of you would probably want to go faster than that, but if you did that, it would take just under 15 days to drive around the entirety of the circumference of the Earth. Take about 15 days at 70 miles an hour. If you were to do that same exercise, but somehow there was a road that went from Earth to the end of the solar system that we are in, so not the universe, but the solar system, it would take just shy of 15,000 years to get to the edge of the solar system. So 15,000 years. So 15 days to get around Earth, 15,000 years to get to the edge of the solar system. And that's just our solar system. There's an estimate of at least, if you think about the size of the Milky Way galaxy that we are in, is probably about 372 million of our solar system in the Milky Way galaxy. And that's one galaxy. And then as you think of that, there are probably roughly, and there's constantly this change in science as they try to understand how big the universe is. There are probably 2 trillion galaxies in the universe or around there. And there is probably room for about 93 Milky Ways in between each of those galaxies in the universe. So I just threw a lot of large numbers at you, but it's incredible to even think about how huge that is and how tiny we are in the midst of all of that universe. So what's interesting to me is that the psalmist here uses this illustration. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. He didn't pick something small. I feel like scientists are getting more and more detail into the small things and understanding more and more about how each of those little atoms works together and mapping the human genome and all of those things. And science understands more and more about each of those little details, but we still have a universe to understand. And we haven't even scratched the surface of what that is like and how massive and incredible that is. So I think it's really neat as we look at this passage that was written thousands of years ago, that even with all of the advancements in science in the last few hundreds of years, we still don't know even a tiny bit about the universe that we live in. So no matter how deeply this has been delved into, the heavens and the sky still declare the glory of God and proclaim His handiwork, and without question point to the fact that there is a God who is so great and incredible. And this is an important truth that we can share with others around us as we share the gospel and what God has done. But it's a truth that we need to think about too. So we don't go to an opportunity to look into God's word and say, here's the daily thing that I need to do to check off again. But we say the God of the universe, the God who created this massive expanse of stars and galaxies and planets, cares about us, and He wants to give us a message. He wants us to understand something. And we have the privilege to look at that and to look into that and to understand more of what He wants to say to us. Out of all the people that we might want to have a conversation with, I can't imagine one that would be more important as we look at where we fit in this picture of this huge universe. And He doesn't stop there. He says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In case you missed the fact that the universe is so vast and huge, every single day, the pattern of day and night demonstrates to us the power of a God who created all of this and holds it together. One of the commentators pointed out that you think about when this psalm was written, when David wrote this psalm, the only way that he would have been able to see the sky with all of the stars was when the sun was down. So as he uses this phrase, even night to night reveals knowledge, when he would look up at night, he would see so much more when he was out caring for sheep and seeing what God had created. So the day demonstrates by the pattern, but also at night you can see more of this universe that God has created. And it says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. You think about all the languages in our world and how hard it can be to communicate with someone who speaks a different language. God has made a universal language very clear to everyone who looks up at the sky. Everyone in the world who can look up and see the sky can see His greatness. There is nowhere that this voice is not heard. Every part of the world experiences day and night, even the North and South Pole, although that may be a little bit hard to see from where they are. But that is a pattern that happens over and over again. And then it says, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So there's not a single person that can't see what David saw as he would sit there watching the sheep and looking up at the sky and seeing the amazing work that God had worked. So the universe shouts the greatness of its creator without a doubt as we look at the vastness of the universe, even with all of the scientific advancements that we have in our world today and how quickly that is advancing. It still points to the greatness of our creator. The more that we know, the more that we understand how great and incredible it is. But I think it's interesting how he takes a second and doesn't just focus on the universe as a whole, but he pulls it back into something perhaps we can understand a little bit better. And he points to the sun and says, look at this star that God has made and how it points to the Creator. It says, in them He has set a tent for the sun. So a tent, or the idea of a place for the sun to dwell. So the sun is here. We see it. God has hung it in one spot and the planets revolve around it. And I don't think probably David knew about how all of that worked, the revolutions of the planets around the sun and that kind of thing. But he knew that God had put the sun in a spot and that it wasn't moving. Every day, the earth rotated and it came back up. And he saw the sun again. And then there's these descriptions. It says, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Think about a guy who's getting ready to marry his bride. Is he pretty excited? Yes. People would have a hard time finding someone who's more excited than someone who's on the day they're getting married. They're ready to go get married. I've heard pastors say sometimes that they've asked guys who are just about to get married, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back right now? I feel like that's a little bit unfair. But this is a picture that we can understand. We can say this guy's been looking forward to getting married for however many months or weeks or whatever, and this is really exciting. This is how excited the sun is. This is personified, of course, to faithfully run the course that it runs. Coming up every day, going back down. It says, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Creation loves to follow the Creator. It enjoys being able to do what God has told it to do. It says, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. That idea again, that no matter what language anyone speaks, no matter where they are in the earth, they can experience a change from the heat of the sun. No one can hide from that. It's going to affect even the coldest parts. See a difference when the sun comes up and the heat there impacts it. So there is nothing that can't be seen from that, from the heat of the sun there. And it continues in this circuit, faithfully following the path that its Creator has set for it. And then we think about how we ought to respond to that. John Glenn, who is an astronaut, said when he returned in 1998 from one of his space flights, this was his final trip, he was 77 years old, he said, to look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible. It just strengthens my faith. As he looked out from a spacecraft of some kind and saw the vast universe and the creation that God had made, saw the skies and the sun that God had created, the galaxies, his response was, I can't imagine someone not believing in God. And of course we know that men's hearts are darkened, and that is a difficulty that we face. And so not everyone does believe in God. But as we look at the creation, there has to be this question. Who made all of it? It's incredible. And if we have trusted in Christ, if we look to God's word for direction, that should make us so excited about understanding what is there for us to learn. And in case we didn't get the point, that we really should be diving into God's word to understand who he is. Here's our great God, who's the heavens declare his glory. The sky points to his handiwork, proclaims it, shouts it out for us to see. In case we didn't get the point, the psalmist is going to transition to talking about God's word and how we need to learn about him and the impact that that has on us. So I hope that this coming year, as you think about coming up to a new year, whether you are one of those people who likes New Year's resolutions or that kind of thing, or you say, that's not for me, that doesn't help me with anything in my life, it only makes me more frustrated. Wherever you stand on that kind of thing, as we approach a new year, we have an opportunity to think about our walk with the Lord and where it stands. And we ought to be very excited as we look to God's word and what he has made as we see the creation before us, the sun rising and at night the stars, and think about how vast that is. We ought to be incredibly excited about studying God's word. And so as we go into the next section of this psalm, David has set the stage saying, this is who God is. Now look what he's communicated to us. Look at the message that can impact us. And so he doesn't say just to look up, but he also tells us to listen. As we think about God's word, this could, of course, include reading or meditating on God's word or hearing it spoken or that kind of thing. But as we listen to what God has to say, the message that he's given us, God's word reveals and it transforms. Look at these verses here. It says, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Probably notice a pattern as you read through that. There are different descriptive words for God's word there. We see the law of the Lord, the testimony, precepts, commandment. The fear of the Lord is interesting in this list. It's a little different. And then we see the rules of the Lord as well. So as we look at these descriptive words, there are different aspects of God's word that are being communicated. The law of the Lord, we would often think pointing to the laws that God has set down in his word. We think of, this wouldn't include everything, but perhaps in the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy, that would have been probably what David had in view there, was God's rules and how he revealed himself through those. The testimony of the Lord would be the things that God has accomplished, the truths that he's communicating there. Precepts and commandments would be very similar ideas, but kind of like the specific rules that God has made. Which I think is interesting because as we think through reading God's word, I have a tendency to think about what God has accomplished through the course of his word and understanding that there are rules there and we are to follow them, but each of those rules has a reason. There's a specific purpose for those things. And there's something revealed there that helps us in our lives. It says the precepts are right and pure, and they rejoice the heart and enlighten the eyes. So we're going to look at that in a second. Then you come to the fear of the Lord, this idea of our response. As we read God's word, as it comes into us, our response is fear because we understand who God is better. Not fear as in cowering in fear and afraid, but this sense of awe at who God is and what he's accomplished. And even fear in the sense of we stand before him and he knows everything about us. We have a particular way we ought to respond to that. And then the rules of the Lord being those things that he has set forth for us to do, the way that he expects us to live or the principles that he wants us to follow. So there's these specific nouns for God's word, and then there are these adjectives that describe it. God's word is perfect, it's sure, it's right, pure, clean, true. The idea of perfect is probably something that the word perfect pretty clearly communicates, is that there's nothing wrong with it. It's complete and whole. The testimony of the Lord being sure is it's reliable. There's no question there. And right. God's word, God's law is righteous, and he reveals his righteousness. And pure, there's nothing wrong, as the psalmist describes in another passage, that God's word is like gold or silver that is purified over and over again, completely perfect, pure, and clean, true. So as we think about God's word, it's not just we think of, well, this is something God has communicated to us, but it's perfect. Think about who wrote it. There's nothing that we could ask for more in any area. This is exactly what God wants us to have. And then look at what it does for us. The psalmist doesn't just say, hey, you should go read your Bible. He says, look at who this God is. He's revealed himself and here's his word. But he doesn't even stop there. He doesn't just say, God is so great, so you should read your Bible. He says, God is so great, his word is amazing, it's incredible, and this is what it does for you. He even gives us the motivation for each of these things. He says, God's word revives the soul. It's what we need. It's, if you think about when we go to eat, perhaps some would go to enjoy a particular flavor, but at the end of the day, we all need energy. That's what we have to get from our food. If we don't get that, then we would choose some other kind of food, I would imagine, because it would be pointless to eat. We need energy, and reviving the soul, this idea of God's word reviving our soul, is just like that. When you go and you eat, probably not on Christmas or Thanksgiving because that puts you to sleep typically. Probably eat too many of a certain kind of food, and that's the result. But that energy that helps us to keep going throughout the day. Perhaps you could picture an athlete training for something, and they would pick specific kinds of food very carefully so that they can accomplish whatever goal they are shooting for. A weightlifter would pick particular kinds of food, and someone who's engaged in some kind of sports like football is going to pick a different kind of food than someone who's just working in an office every day. There's a choice to be able to tailor that food to accomplish the purpose that they need. And God's word is perfect. It's exactly what we need to revive our soul. It completes us. And then the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. We think about, how do we live day to day? What do I do in the choices that I need to make in whatever area of life you're in? Whether you're a student in school and you need to know, how do I structure my time? How do I choose my friends? What kinds of decisions do I need to make? Or perhaps you're coming out of college and you have to decide what you're going to do with your life, what kind of job you're going to have, how those things are going to look. Or perhaps you live in a home with other people. You're married, you have children, that kind of thing. And you need wisdom to know, how do I interact with those people? What do I do to live in a way that's pleasing to God? And God's word does that for us. It helps us know how to interact with others. It makes us wise, because all of us need that wisdom. But it doesn't just help us, doesn't just refresh us, doesn't just give us the wisdom we need to live day to day. It also rejoices the heart. When you read your Bible, if you don't rejoice at what you read, then probably you should read a little more, or read a little more carefully to understand the truths that are there. Because the truths that are in Scripture should give us great joy. I mean, this morning we sang a song, How Great Our Joy. It was about what God has accomplished through the gospel. If we truly think about what Scripture tells us about how sinful we are, and how God has delivered us from that through the gospel, through salvation, that should give us great joy. Great enthusiasm. We would love to read about that. So you read God's word, think about these opportunities of what God is offering to you. And then it says that the commandment of the Lord enlightens the eyes. It helps us to see. When I was younger, probably fourth or fifth grade, we had a kids group. They were divided by boys and girls. And the boys' class would go and do camping or different things like that. And one time we had an opportunity to go caving in southern Indiana. And it was a lot of fun. We really enjoyed that. I didn't necessarily love the tight spaces in the cave, but it was really neat to see all of the things there. And as we were going through the cave, we came to this really vast, open cavern under the ground. And we all were wearing headlights. And the guide told us to turn off our lights for a second. And we turned them off, and it was pretty terrifying, because you had no idea where anything was. It was just really hard to tell, because there was no wind or anything like that, where things were. And you could feel your way and hopefully get out, but there was no light at that point. It would have been very, very difficult to be able to make it out of that cave. And as we were going through there, we also had this person who was guiding us through. And there was one point where we were crawling through this space where you could feel the rocks and stuff above you, and you're kind of just crawling along on your stomach. And I just had this thought, what if the person in front of me disappears? Like, this is going to be really, really bad, because I have no idea how to get out of here. And so we needed the light and we needed the guide to be able to get through that cave. And it was a lot of fun when we had both of those items and we had confidence that we would be able to get out of the cave. But if either of those things had gone away, that would have been really a bad experience overall. So when we think about God's word and how it enlightens our eyes, think about trying to go through a cave. Life is very much like that. We often don't know what to do. We don't know where we need to turn. And God's word, it says, enlightens the eyes. It helps us to see what we need to see. And you don't know what you're going to need to see on a given day. And so we have to trust the Lord, what we need from His Word. We need to be regularly in it. And then as we grow in our understanding of what is in God's Word, it will help us through those experiences in life where we don't know what to do. It will give us the wisdom that we need. And then it says the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word is perfectly right. When you have any doubt about what the right thing is, you can look to God's word. And hopefully, if you have built a habit of being in God's word and being immersed in it regularly, you're going to understand the things that are right and wrong more. And then here at the end, in case you didn't think that all of that stuff was good enough, being able to rejoice, your heart being rejoiced, your soul being refreshed, understanding the wisdom that you need to live, he gives us this picture because probably all of us can relate to having an abundance of money and saying, well, that would be great because then all of these problems would just go away. It'd just be so easy to live life if I didn't have to think about finding the best deal on something or thinking about what's the best choice here because I have limited resources. And so he points to this and says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. So better than having everything figured out in this world financially would be to be able to experience God's word. And guess what? You can do that. You can experience God's word every day. You may or may not get rich, but you can experience God's word, which is better than getting rich. And then, maybe the money illustration didn't do it for you. He gives an illustration of taste and says, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Probably the sweetest example that he could think of at that time. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced eating honeycomb. I've had honey. I don't think I've actually had honeycomb. But I've heard that it's really, really good. It's very, very delightful and it's a treat. Now, we're very used to a lot of sweet things in our culture, so maybe it wouldn't be quite as sweet as you were expecting. But just think of something that is delicious, the most delicious sweet thing that you can think of. And he's saying that more than that wonderful food that you can't imagine ever getting sick of because it's so delicious, is God's word. And that is what we have the opportunity to experience on a regular basis. That's a choice that we can make, whether we're going to pursue God's word. So God's word doesn't just reveal and transform us as we read it. It does all of these things to us. It helps us in our walk with the Lord. But it also rewards us. It's not just that we can benefit from all of these blessings. It's that it's worth it. And as we get into it, as we understand God's word, it rewards us over and over again. And then it says this, moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So he gives these really neat illustrations of things we love, like having a lot of resources or perhaps enjoying very tasty things. But he also says we're warned, we're protected about dangers and things that we may not expect and we may not know how to handle. God's word works in our hearts and helps us to be able to get through those things. And there is a great reward for keeping them. So whatever you think of as a reward, something that would just be, this would be amazing if I could have this thing, if I could experience this thing. God's word is better. It gives us a true reward that will last. It's wonderful. It's something that we ought to love to get into. So as you think about how you experience God's word, think through the different means right now that you experience God's word. Perhaps you would think of coming to church and hearing it talked about or read. Or perhaps as you sing songs here, you hear God's word coming to you. Maybe during the week you listen to music that points to God's word or talks about truths from God's word, or perhaps is even God's word put to music. Maybe you take time to read God's word or listen to it. Hopefully you have a regular opportunity to do that. Maybe you look at your schedule and you say, during the week, I don't have time to be able to focus on God's word and really study it. Well, I would encourage you, take some time to look at it, just refresh your memory on things you're learning, and then on the weekend, take some extra time and look into God's word so that you're regularly thinking of it. Someone talking about the idea of meditation, was saying that meditation is kind of like the transition between reading God's word and talking to God. So in between, we have meditation. You take what God has said to you and you think about it, and then you respond to him. We're actually going to get to that in a second, but we have a way that we ought to respond to God's word. So I would encourage you, as you have opportunities, just planning and thinking through how you spend time in God's word, plan what you're going to do, even if it's just a little bit. It's better to plan on a little bit and do it regularly than to say, I'm going to read the Bible for an hour every day, every morning. If you can do that, wonderful, and please do it. You'll benefit greatly from it. But if it happens to just be 5 minutes that you can say, well, yeah, I know I can do 5 minutes right now, do that. And don't come to it with the attitude of, started my timer, okay, the timer went off, I did what I was supposed to do. Look into God's word, see what it says, and think about the words that you read, and set up some kind of way to remind yourself throughout the day of the things that you've read. Writing it down can be really helpful. Maybe you're like, I hate journaling, I just can't stand it. Well, write down one or two of the verses, and carry them with you in some way. Probably most of you have a phone that you have in your pocket most of the time. You could put it on your screen and just have it handy there. But be refreshed in God's word throughout the day. Don't let it just be a thing that you say, well, I know I'm supposed to do it, so I'm going to get it done and I'll do it. But take the opportunity to regularly be refreshed from God's word every day. And I hope as you do that, and I'm pretty confident as I look at this passage, that as you do it, even if it's just 5 minutes, you're going to say, I really need more. And you'll find another place to put 5 minutes in. And you'll find another place. And maybe you'll combine those and want to just read more and more whenever you have opportunities. Maybe instead of pulling your phone out to look at Facebook while you're in line at the grocery store, you'll look up a passage and read a few more verses or that kind of thing. You'll just say, I want to be in God's word. It's so wonderful. It's kind of like if you have that thing in your cabinet that you want to snack on, whenever you get close to the cabinet, you think about it, and you go over and like, well, should I do that or not? Like, you just know it's so good, and you really want to have another chocolate-covered peanut or whatever it is. And you're like, I got to go back and get it. God's word is so wonderful, and it works in us. And so as we desire to read it, we can have the desire to go back and be getting more and more out of it. And so I hope as we look at this passage, you don't just say, okay, I need to read my Bible. That's good. You should do that. But I actually want to read my Bible. I really desire to be in God's word because he's so great. And there's nothing better that I could find to use my time on than understanding God's word, at least on a regular basis. So then the psalmist does tell us that we need to respond. Don't just get excited about God's word, but actually see a transformation in the way that we think. And so in verses 12 and 13, he tells us how we need to ask for wisdom. He asks this question. He said, who can discern his errors? Which one of us can say, I know these are the areas that I'm sinning in without reading God's word? We actually need God's word to be able to do that. It says, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Things that I don't know that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. God's word enlightens our eyes. It opens us up to be able to see the areas that we need to change. And so we need to be in it regularly, understanding what God has for us. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. When you do something wrong, do you ever think, it's not that big of a deal. It's not really that bad. I'm just going to keep moving on with my life and pretend that didn't happen. It's easy to do that. It's easy to get busy and just keep going past it and think it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little thing. Maybe we repeat it over and over again. And at some point we say, okay, this is taking control of me. I've got to stop. I'm going to deal with this. But we actually are presumptuous if we say anything that we do that God has said we shouldn't isn't that big of a deal. And the only way that we're going to have that constant reminder, I shouldn't be doing that, is if we're regularly in God's word and meditating on it and understanding the things that we ought to be doing. And so the psalmist says, please keep your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. That makes me think of the pattern of we think it's just a little thing. And then we do it again and again. And after 5 or 10 times, we realize this actually is controlling me. It's not a little thing anymore. But if we are in God's Word, it points the light on that and tells us we've got to ask for God's help. We've got to ask for His wisdom. So as we come to God's Word, we ought to have this attitude. We don't just say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible, but we actually ask God to help us to see our sinfulness, to be able to discern our errors, and to avoid these sins that we just think aren't a big deal. But God says, that's a huge deal. That's a sin against God's holiness. So we come and ask for wisdom. We ask for God to point out the areas as we come to His Word that need to change in our hearts. And then, this is the blessing that comes. It says, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The psalmist isn't saying, I'm going to be perfect. We know that he wasn't perfect. It's very clear from Scripture. But he's saying, I can begin to live in a way that's pleasing to God again and grow and not let sin take over in my life. We can't live perfectly, but we can live a life that is repenting when things are wrong. And we're getting right with God again because He's working in our hearts, helping us to do that. So we ask God for wisdom. And then as we look at the psalmist, the final verse here, this is a really encouraging verse to look at. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's very interesting to think about that verse. It's like you can't take it out of this passage. It loses a lot of its value. If we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, we might be thinking, how do I do that? I need to make sure that I do these things. But look where it sits. It's at the end of this passage that says, look in God's Word. See what He tells you to do. Then the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart can be acceptable in His sight. As you see what's in His Word, that's how we are able to do this. And it's not in our own strength. It's God's Spirit working in us as the Word works in our hearts. And we know that because what does He say here at the end? He says, O Lord, my rock. He's saying, God is the rock. God is the one who's holding us steady. He's the only one who can do it. And He does it as we are in His Word and understanding what He's doing. And then it says, my Redeemer. We can't say, I'm going to read my Bible every day and live what's there, and then I'll be pleasing to God. That's not going to work. We have to have God working in us. We have to have a Redeemer who will save us. And yes, when we trust in Christ, we are saved at that moment. We are right with God. We're justified. But for the rest of our lives, we're going to keep falling. And we don't need saved from hell again, but we need saved from ourselves. We need that redemptive work every day working in our hearts to help us to become more like Christ. We use the term sanctification to make us more like Christ. And so without God's help, none of this matters. None of this is going to have any effect. So the psalmist says we need to ask for grace. We need to ask God, Lord, make the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And at the end of this passage, we understand that means God's Word is constantly in our hearts. So I hope as you think about the way that you're going to spend the rest of your life, however long that is, perhaps as you approach a new year and think, well, how am I going to live in this new year? What sort of things would I like to accomplish? What sort of goals would I like to do this year? Maybe you'll have some goals that involve eating or exercise or things like that. That's good. That's fine. But think about goals that are really, really important. Like, I want to get to know God better. Not just I want to read my Bible and I'll check it off, but I want to know this God who is so great better. And as I do that, as I look into His Word and see that, it will transform me so that when I look back, just like we look back now, we look back to the beginning of 2021, think about how our walk with the Lord was, we can say, by God's grace, I'm different. God has done something in my heart. I'm rejoicing at the truths of the gospel more than I was then. I'm understanding those truths better, and I'm living in a way that's pleasing to God more, not because I'm working really hard and I'm doing a good job, but because God, my rock and my redeemer, is working in my heart and he's transforming. So this is something that we can even pray for each other as well, that God would work in our hearts as we are exposed to his word. So I would encourage you to take some time even this afternoon and think through, how am I going to expose myself to God's word to get to know who this God is better in the coming year, or perhaps maybe just make it in the next month or the next week? What are the habits that I already am involved in that are helping me become more like Christ, helping me to understand who God is better? And how should those change to help me to know this God better? Because if I look at everything else that I'm doing, and I look at who God is, how great he is, and what his word can do in my heart, I need to prioritize that. I need to prioritize how I'm going to be exposed to God's word and understand better who he is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you created such a vast world and such a vast universe for us to look at. You could have just made Earth, could have even just made our solar system, how it is, without anything outside of it. But yet, just because you are powerful and because you chose to, you created a universe that is way beyond any of our comprehension. And I pray that you would help us as we look at that, as we walk outside and see the sun shining on us, and we think about what you have done to demonstrate your love for us, sending Christ to die for us, that we would understand how that ought to change our desires, that we would desire to know you more, and that we wouldn't just this year be faithful sometimes to read your word or sometimes to think about it, but that we would immerse ourselves in your word and that it would change us, that we would get excited about the things that we're learning, and we would even talk to others about that, that we would be so excited about what you are doing in our lives that someone couldn't come up to us and have a conversation without it coming up in one way or another about what you are doing and how great you are. Pray that you would help us to know how to do that. Each of us is, I'm sure, at a different place in our walk with you. I pray that you would help each of us to know how we can have the words of our mouth, meditation of our heart, be on you, be acceptable in your sight. We thank you that each of us has the opportunity to depend on you as our rock and as our redeemer. And I pray that you would help us to do that this week so that we might be able to please you in the way that we live. Christ.